Okay, so good morning, everybody. We're, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to be a little bit short in lesson today. I'm going to stop a little early. I've tried to time this out, but who knows how long it'll take. I'll quit at the right time. I'll promise you that. So we'll get you all out of here and let you make your stop before the business meeting, and we'll get going that way. Last week, we covered a number of topics. Let me get my... Let me share my screen so that way we'll be able to walk through some stuff here. Don't mind all the little screens here. I'll cover them up here. All right. Let me get this out of the way. All right. So we're gonna pick up in Matthew chapter 6. We haven't made it very far. We took 3 weeks to get through chapter 5. So chapter 6 may be a little better than that. I'm not sure, but we'll see. We do have a little bit of a change. On the 18th and the 25th, Bill's got to go through some tests and some medicine changes and whatever. And so Carol has volunteered to teach for those 2 weeks while we're gone. So we'll be in prayer for Bill as you go through the tests and the medicine changes, and for Carol as he comes to teach. Of course, Linda will teach next week, and then Rick Head will teach on the 2nd. So we're happy to have all of the little red teachers here on the chart. So again, we're going to try to end the lesson around 10:15 today so we can get over to the sanctuary. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this today, but I do want to talk a minute about things that I want you to pay attention to in the next week or so. A lot of things going on in the world, and I really do need to do another session on In Case You Missed It, because there's so many things happening right now. And if you're not really tied into any of the things going on in the Middle East, try to pay attention to that. There's a lot of ways to do that. I subscribe to two or three, like All Israel News and two or three other things where I get, you know, updates every single day. Amir Safadi, who does Behold Israel, I subscribe to one of his also. But there's a lot of interesting things happening. Israel is ramping up attacks against Iranian military things in Syria. The U.S. is as well, which is kind of interesting. I'm not sure what's going on there, but it's all around two airports, airport in Aleppo and an airport at Damascus. And what they're doing is they're bombing runways, and because Iranians trying to move missiles in by air. So they bomb the runways before they land, and they have to go back to Iran. And it takes them 3 or 4 days to fix the runways, and then the planes take off, and Israel bombs the runways again. So it's kind of a cat and mouse game right now. I don't know how that's going to end, but pay attention for that, because I'm sure tensions are high right now in the military side of both Israel and certainly Russia's up there too, because Russia has a lot of troops close to where these bombings are. But the bombings are very precision. They're not, you know, indiscriminate bombings. They're precision bombings. Also, I would just say, just pay attention to the increased rhetoric we're seeing all around. I'm not going to get political, but the speech that we saw, most of us didn't see, the speech that we read about the other day by the president was very, very high on the... I don't know how to put this delicately, very high on the stupidity. Well, yeah, that's probably one way to say it, but very high on the emotional rhetoric, you know, to the point where it's kind of, even people on the left are saying, you know, military is a background, Marines, bright red curtains, you know, the whole thing was kind of an interesting deal. But all of that is beginning to happen. And what we're seeing is, you know, people are being canceled, or they're being fired, or they're being shut out of their jobs because they don't support hard left ideas. Even if you're country music fans, Jason Aldean, I don't know if you've read any of this, but his wife just made the comment thanking her parents for not sending her to gender transition when she was a tomboy, when she was a young girl. Well, I mean, that created a firestorm. And, you know, people are out to cancel him. His PR firm of 17 years canceled him. Not that he can't survive it, because he's a star in his own right, but, you know, it's just kind of a sign of the times, I would say. And all of this stuff is beginning to get to the hysteria side. And I don't think we've seen much of it yet, but we're going to see, I believe, we're going to see this targeted towards Christians and churches and anybody who's advocate or active in ministries for the kingdom. I think we're going to see more and more of that. We're seeing it already in the pro-life counseling centers across the nation. You know, people are going in to desecrate those. So then I think we're going to watch what happens if the U.S. actually does a treaty with Iran on the nuclear deal. A bunch of congressmen, both Democrat and Republicans, have advised them not to do it. Israel, prime minister, is coming over here to have a talk about how crazy this is. I mean, it's kind of weird to do this after they've already got everything they want. You know, they've already got, you know, access to the material to make a bomb and all that. So it's going to be interesting. And I would just watch that, because if they unfreeze $70 million of Iranian funds, that money is going to go directly to support terrorism all over the Middle East and other places. So we know what's going to happen. And then, of course, all the domestic problems that we see, you know, inflation, gas prices, food shortages, businesses starting to lay people off because their business is dropping off, job losses. A lot of things are in the beginning stages now, and I think we'll watch them in the next few weeks. But I come back to Psalm 30, verse 5. The red part is the one I want to focus on. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And I think for all of us, you know, if we're Christian and we know the end of the story, and we know what happens, then whatever happens now, we just know it's going to get better. And we can use that as kind of an encouragement to wait through the bad times, because we know that, you know, the sun comes up in the morning, and we expect that to happen. So that's all I would say about that. You know, we can talk about other things. One thing, Jim,
there are now in the teachers' union drag queens that are teaching some of our children.
Oh, yeah.
And they're getting more and more. They can't get this corrupt material in through the curriculum, but they come through the library. So they're loading up libraries.
Right.
With this corrupt, to corrupt our children.
I do think the parents have begun to awaken, however, and we're seeing action all over the country against school boards and libraries for putting this stuff in the libraries. So, you know, again, I think it speaks to the vigilance of those of us who care about it to be active, but and let your voice be heard.
We have to take more of a stand with our grandchildren.
Right.
And talk to them and point all of these things out, because if the family isn't active in politics, they're not going to know what's going on.
Right. Yeah, I think it all calls us to get engaged, yes, with our families, grandchildren, yes, you know, anybody we have influence over. So I think that's an important part. I did read this morning, again, I talked about All Israel News, but the guy that does All Israel News is Joel Rosenberg, if you know who he is. And he has an interesting article this morning, and it's one of several, I think. I may forward it, but it's an article about, he's been over here in the U.S. He's a dual American. He's born in America, Jewish, but he's Messianic Christian, if you will, and evangelical today. And he moved his family to Israel a few years ago because he felt like he could do ministry work better there. And he is, but he was back here for like 3 weeks to tour and speak to evangelicals. And he's got a pretty interesting take on what everybody thinks is going on. And about 45% of Americans today believe that a civil war is possible within America. It's gotten so horrible. Not that they want it, not that they're looking for it, but they don't see too many other alternatives right now. And I'm anxious to see what he has to say about that. So if you're interested, I would advise you to subscribe to that, but I'll also send the article out so you can take a look at it and see the link where you can go subscribe and do that kind of stuff if you're interested in that. So let me get on with what we're going to do today, because we're going to be short of time, but I do want to do some things. We got part of the way through, actually almost all the way through chapter 5, but I do want to just come back and focus on this before we step into chapter 6. And this is the end of chapter 5, and it talks about loving your enemies. And of course, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember that discussion, the Sermon on the Mount is not the complete biblical teaching on a subject, but it is Jesus's view of what he needed to say to the followers, both his followers and to the Pharisees who were listening to him. And all of this is pointed towards getting them to understand that the old covenant is modifying itself to become a new covenant, where his words and the commands are now in our hearts and not just on a piece of paper or not on a stone tablet. So it's a whole change of perspective that he's bringing forward. And he started this by saying, you have heard 10 commandments and otherwise, but I tell you. So he amplifies and broadens the discussion. You have heard, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's in Leviticus. You can go look it up. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Now, and I just want to tell you that this is very pertinent to us today. You know, there are people that hate us, not because they know us. They hate us because we're followers of Jesus. They hate us because we're Christians. They hate us because we believe there is a God and that we'll have to answer to him someday. And that's why they hate us. And so he's saying, pray for those who persecute. That's not so easy to do sometimes, but we've got to do it. And if we do it, it proves the point that we are children of the Lord, because that's, you know, even when we disappoint him and even when we do the things we do, you know, he doesn't quit loving us. And, you know, so we've got to express that again to him. And then he says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. And the only point I want to make there is that's what we call common grace or common goodness. The Lord showers those kind of blessings on everybody. And you don't have to be a Christian to get the rain when it comes. You don't have to be a Christian to see the sun come up every day. It should be a signal to us that somebody bigger than us made this world, and the order in the world speaks to a creator. But for many people, they don't see that. You know, they focus on the here and now, and the, you know, all the other stuff, that anything other than God. And then he talks about us being perfect. And I did cover this last week, but I just want to bring up again, the idea of being perfect here doesn't mean the what we think of perfect. You know, we think of the perfect situation, you know, where everything works together and we couldn't have asked for anything better. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about a tool fit for its purpose. So if you think about it for a minute, and there's a lot of ways we could look at this, you know, if you're handy at all in repairing things or whatever, you know that if with the right tool, some jobs are very easy. With the wrong tool or with no tool, some jobs are very hard. You know, just as an example, if you're trying to put a fence up and you don't have a power drill and you're trying to drill, you know, the old way, I mean, how hard is that? I mean, it's almost impossible to do. Not that people didn't do it before, but the right tool makes a difference. And so for us, God has created us to be the perfect tool for what he's made us to be. And he's made us to be evangelists for him. He's made us to be encouragers to others. And are we the perfect tool for that? Not that we're perfect in an abstract way, but are we the tool that he designed us to be to do the job he created us to do? And I think that's the point of this verse. And Jesus is really trying to make the point to them is, you know, all of us have a job to do. All of us are called by God to do something. And we should try to become the best we can at doing what he's called us to do. And in that way, we become perfect or complete is a better way to look at that. Stop me if you have any questions. In Luke 6, there's a parallel passage. And I'll read this quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it will sort of broaden the discussion out of Matthew. But you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, to those do good to those who hate you, bless those that curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other also. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not ask for it back. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Again, a lot of Christians today, a lot of professing Christians today, especially of the liberal type, use this as a verse to support all of the public beneficiaries, you know, where we give to the poor, where we feed the hungry, where we do all of those things. And all those things are good, don't get me wrong, but they're the purview of us as individuals, not the government. Jesus never said the government should do all that. We should do that. So where we can, you know, we support the poor. Where we can, we encourage other people. It's not the government's job to do it. It's ours. And we should be forgiving people. We should be loving people. We should be merciful people. And I think that's what he's getting to here. You know, represent God in conflict with others. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We know that is the golden rule. And of course, we try to do as best we can, but sometimes people push us over the edge, you know. Not that that's ever happened to me, but sometimes people push us over the edge and we, you know, we react probably in a way that we're not happy about later, but, you know, it's what we do. And then he goes on to kind of make his point, is kind of an analogy. And he says, if you love those who love you or just love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. Sinners here is a euphemism for those who do not know the Lord, because we're all sinners. If you just do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you just lend to those from whom you're expecting repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. That's a little bit tough. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. I mean, how many people do we know in life who are ungrateful people? I mean, we could have a show of hands and probably a show and tell for 30 minutes on that subject alone.
More and more.
More and more. And you know, it's a characteristic of our society today. As we begin to drift further away from the Lord, and as apostasy comes upon us, our love grows cold, not just for other Christians, but for other people. We simply don't care much anymore as a society about what happens. We read the news every night, or we don't listen to the news because it's terrible. You know, and every day, you know, in Atlanta, I don't know how many people are killed, but you know, we're pikers compared to Chicago and other places. I mean, you know, if they don't have 15 or 20 murders over a weekend, it's been a good weekend for them. And we become, it's kind of like $2.99 gas, you know. When you see it, you think, wow. And then you think, wow, that's still crummy, you know, but it's better than $4 gas. So, you know, we kind of get acclimatized to, or acclimated to what's going on, and our expectations change. But God's expectations don't, and we need to be sensitive to that.
When the Lord said about, you know, take the dust off your feet, off your sandals, and walk away. When they're trying to indoctrinate our children, isn't there a point here that you just can't do that?
No, sure.
You can't show that love.
Well, you can love them, but you're going to take your children out of the harm. I think that's right. And there's a whole interesting study, and I've thought about this. I haven't thought about how to do it, but there's a whole interesting study on when do you stay and fight and when do you walk away? Because the Bible gives us examples of both. You know, and when the disciples went out on their first mission trips after Jesus told them they could go heal the sick and do all that, if you remember those, you know, they had good luck and they had not good luck. And he told them shake the dust off your sandals and move on. You know, go to where you can be useful. And I think that's good. That's good for us. And I think as our children, you know, we cannot allow them to be subjected to things that are detrimental, both health-wise and spiritual-wise to them. And so I think you're seeing a big resurgence today in homeschooling, a big resurgence in Christian education. We've got to be careful with that because, you know, not all of them are the same, but we've got to find ones that are good. And there are still good public schools too, good public school teachers. It's just that as you look across the nation and you look at the organizations that manage those schools, whether it's the NEA or the whatever the other one is, they're not in the best interest of our children. They're in the best interest of the organization. So, you know, they've moved from being caring about children to caring about themselves. And that's a bad thing to be in. But he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. I mean, we need to show mercy to others. We need to show kindness. We need to show gratefulness. We need to encourage people. All that's important for us. And in this day and time, when the rhetoric is high, when the emotions are high, we don't need to be pouring gasoline on the fire. You know, we need to be trying to calm the waters. Now, we may not be able to, but we need to try to do that as peacemakers, not fire starters. You know, we need to be trying to make peace instead of, you know, rolling the hand grenade under the table and then running for the exit. Sometimes we're tempted to do that, you know, in every place we are, whether it's a company, whether it's a school board, whether it's, you know, in your neighborhood, whether it's wherever it happens to be. We just need to be careful about that. And how do we think like Christ? This is, I just put this together for you to think about, not to memorize or do anything with, but, you know, murder. Well, avoid killing. Certainly that's the Old Testament. But is that enough? No, it's not. We're really to avoid the anger and hatred that builds in our hearts that causes us to do that. So, again, moving away from a literal wooden reading of the scripture to a reading of it in our hearts as opposed to just on a stone tablet. Offerings. Certainly we offer regular gifts, but offerings are also our relationship with God and our relationships with others. We offer our others our time, you know, our help, our encouragement. Those are all part of the offerings discussion. Adultery, certainly avoiding adultery, but there's a lot of things that go along with that. And, you know, adultery and marriage and remarriage and divorce and all of those kind of things. There's all kinds of little rules in the Old Testament. And certainly we need to be aware of those. But our getting our hearts right is really the point of all of that discussion that we had, whether it's keeping ourselves from being in a position of being in lust or it's trying to just be faithful to the commitments we've made to others. You know, our commitments are important. They're our bond, and we're either faithful to them or we're not, and it's important. Oaths. Well, you know, we all take oaths and make oaths periodically, and the whole point of oaths is avoid all of the casual and irresponsible oaths that we make, but also your word and your trustworthiness should be enough that if you say yes to something, you don't need to swear an oath to amplify your yes. Your yes should be yes, and your no should be no. And we need to, not that we can all do that all the time, but, you know, we want to avoid saying, you know, I swear on a stack of Bibles, this is true. You know, well, that's always, to me, that's when the red flag goes way up, you know. So revenge, you know, or self-seeking or self-serving. Well, we can seek justice for ourselves. That's fine. But we also need to show mercy and love to others. So again, this is thinking not like humans with a set of rules that we follow, but it's thinking in the what we would call the mind of Christ, thinking about how Christ would deal with this. You know, what would Jesus do? What would, you know, we can think that way. And we're not good at it, but we're getting better, hopefully. The older we get, the more we get better, the more better we get. Crummy wording, but you understand what I mean. So, you know, moving from the law to a way just we react is important. And that's one of the key things about the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6. So we're going to get into chapter 6 now. And this is such a fascinating, I'll use Wendell's word, such a fascinating set of scriptures here. Because, and you read them in a little bit different translations, you get a little bit more flavor of what they are. But in this is in the NIV. And it says, be careful not to practice your righteousness. Yours may say benevolence, or it may say almsgiving, depending on the translation, in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Well, I guess if we think about that, and just think about people we know and people that we've seen, let me set the stage for this in the time in which Jesus is writing this. Pharisees always had their fancy robes. And the Sadducees were even fancier robes. They were the wealthy aristocrats of Jewish society then. And when they went out in public, they always put on their finery. And the reason they did that was they wanted to impress people. They wanted to be respected. They wanted to be honored. They wanted people to see them. And they wanted people to say, oh, there goes a righteous man there, you know, whatever. And so when they would do things for other people, they had to be in public. They were out in public doing them. Why were they doing them in public? Because they wanted to be seen. And he's saying here, if you practice your righteousness, now that could be anything. It could be anything from encouragement. It could be almsgiving, which is kind of the word here is for almsgiving. So some of your translations may say that. It could be prison ministries. It could be all kinds of things that we do to encourage somebody. You know, we see stories occasionally where somebody will stop in a homeless area and witness to somebody and go buy them food and take them in and get them food. Well, that is displaying righteousness. Now, did they do it so that people would see them? Generally not. They do it because it's the right thing to do and they feel compelled by the Lord to do it. But he says, if you do that just to be seen, that your reward is not going to come from God. You're going to get your reward by all the people who see what you do and your adoration. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Well, I don't know. I guess I think about all the things that people do today in front of others. And I always think about politicians, of course. And politicians have what they call a photo op. And you know what a photo op is. You know, they pose with a shotgun because they want people to think they're avid hunters instead of they're against the Second Amendment. Or they pose, you know, out with Native Americans, you know, in the Native American headdress, trying to garner some accolades from the people. All kinds of things people do, not because they care about who they're with, but because they're trying to press home a point that they identify with some group or some cause or some, you know, something going on in society. They do it for themselves. And what the Lord says here is, you've received your reward. Whatever you get from that, I don't like Twitter. I don't like any of those things. But Twitter is fascinating in one way. You know, if somebody does something and they publish it, Twitter is relentless in humiliating them for doing stupid things. And of course, they humiliate everybody, you know, so it's not a good place to be. But people don't get away with grandstanding as often as they used to because they're called out for it. And I think that's healthy, but they still do it. People still do it. And then he says, when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Okay, how does that work? What do you think that means? Yeah, this is not something that we take literally, right? This is like when Jesus says, I am the door. He doesn't mean he's a wooden door. He means he is the gateway, the pass-through. So don't make a big deal of telling everybody what you're going to do. Just do it. Do it quietly. Do it out of love. And that's kind of interesting. Modesty.
When we have building programs, we have to be careful.
Oh yeah.
Because they ask for the in many churches, when you start a church, it gives you they'll have a plaque of the people that were involved.
Oh yeah.
With that, and it's very good faith.
Well, it is, because it really points out who did and who didn't give and how much they gave or didn't give. Yeah, that's pretty distasteful. And most churches don't do that anymore. You know, they're very, very careful about that. But that's a great point. We'll get to something about that here in a minute also. So he says, so that your giving may be in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I guess the point of all that is modesty is the hallmark of being a Christian. We don't want to, you know, do a selfie of ourselves doing everything we do and then publish it on the internet. You know, I know people do that, but I don't do that. Try not to do that anyway. All these acts, there are three acts of righteousness that were important to Pharisees. And this is why he's making the point in this Sermon on the Mount. The first one is almsgiving, and that's where you give to the poor. And, you know, in many religions today, they have, you know, like I can't think of the Catholic Church, once or twice a year, they have a gift called, now it's St. Peter's gift, or it's a gift where they donate, you know, for benevolence. And that's fine, because that's, they're saying, just like we do for Lottie Moon or anything else, it's a gift given for a particular purpose. But again, the point is, we should do that and not make a big deal out of it, not make a big deal of what we did. We should support those. When we do backpacks here, and we support backpacks, or we support the bottles for Whispering Hope, or we support the children's ministries in other ways, we don't take five baby bottles and take a picture of ourselves with a selfie, you know, and say, look what I did, and put it on the, you know, on the table. That's just not what we do. And again, but for the Pharisees, almsgiving was a public act of righteousness. The other one was prayer. And the last one was fasting. Prayer, kind of interesting, because the Pharisees always prayed in public, and they always prayed in their robes, and they always prayed standing up with their arms out and their hands upward. And we see people do that today, you know, pray or would praise God in that way. And that's fine, but we're not taking pictures of ourselves, or we're not out there trying to impress somebody with what we're doing. But that's what they did. And when they would pray these long prayers. And all of us probably know people who are good prayers. We've had people that we've worked with over the years. I remember one in one of our early churches, older gentleman, he was a senior adult pastor. And when he prayed, it was wonderful. I mean, he used the right words. He used the right tone. He was in the right spirit when he prayed. It wasn't look at me. It was just a sincere, heartfelt prayer to God. And we know people like that. But we also know people who aren't like that. I mean, they try to pack as many $8 words into their prayer as they can, because they're trying to impress you with what they know, not trying to speak to the Lord. And it's interesting that prayer is not performance art, if you want to look at it that way. You know, when a singer goes up in front of the church to sing, hopefully they're singing out of a worship heart to the Lord, not a performance like you would give if you were down at the Fox Theater. You know, I mean, we appreciate good singing, don't get me wrong, or good orchestras and all of that, but it's not performance art. Prayer is not performance art. We don't pray to impress people with what we said. We pray to sincerely communicate with God and let God speak to us as well. And so Jesus begins to speak to this with the Pharisees, and he begins to talk about prayer. And we're going to get to the what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's coming up here, and that's what I'll finish with today. So I'll try to get through that part. But he starts this with a general discussion about prayer. And I think this is so interesting too. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and street corners to be seen by others. Again, I was telling you about the three pillars of the righteousness of a Pharisee. One of them was prayer, and in a particular way, a particular style. Truly, I tell you, they have received their full reward. Now, we see this a lot in the New Testament, that when you do acts for your own glory, your own glory from people is your reward. You're not going to get any other reward from God because he knows your heart, not that. And he says, like the hypocrites, hypocrites, interesting word, hypocrite, you know, if you picture the old time masks that they used to use in plays, they had the smiling face and the sad face. And those were two acting roles. And so when somebody would get in a sad role, they'd put the sad face on and they'd say the sad words. They put the happy face on and say the happy words. And but the word hypocrite means, or a role player, means somebody who's acting, who's playing a role, you know. And he's saying that these people who love to be praying by scene are just playing a role. They're not praying to God. They're just playing a role. They're acting like an actor who's doing a performance of a prayer. And so that's kind of interesting. We need to think about, you know, our own prayer life in that regard. And I know we do corporate prayers sometimes where we have to stand in front of people and pray. But still, the prayers need to be personal prayers, you know, more genuine communication prayers. And it's always distressing to see somebody who is asked to give a prayer, like in a big public gathering, and the prayer, at the end of the prayer, you wonder, A, what God they prayed to, what they asked for, and in whose name did they pray? You know, because they take all that out for it to be a acceptable prayer to all the people that are in the audience. You know, we want to pray, but we don't want to tell them who we're praying to and whose name we're praying for. So, you know, it's kind of a telltale on where we are as a society today that we can't do that. So what else does he say? When you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't say a prayer in the car. We don't say a prayer when we're heading down 400. Don't close your eyes, but, you know, say a prayer with your eyes open, because we should be in an attitude of prayer all the time. But what this is really saying is, when you pray, get yourself in a quiet place, a place where you can pray and you can focus your conversation to God and you can listen to what God has to say. Then your Father in heaven sees what is done in secret and he'll reward you. So that's when your prayers are going to be answered, is when you're genuinely seeking his face and you're asking for his help and you're praying, you know, to him directly. And then he says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. We all know people who, you know, pray for hours, and you're kind of going, you know, because, you know, is this prayer ever going to end? And we shouldn't be that way, but we are. And then we also know people who can talk for 5 minutes. I don't want any looks now. Talk for 5 minutes and say nothing. You know, they just open their mouth and words come out. And in the political circles, they call it word salad today. You know, I have 800 words and I'm going to use them all. And they're not going to mean anything, but I'm going to say 800 words. And that's what it's going to be. And so he's basically saying here, don't, you know, get up and say what you're going to say. And I'm not naming names, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. We just got to, you know, again, sincere prayer is communications between our heart and our spirit and the Spirit of God. And that's what it needs to be. And that's what it needs to stay to be. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. You know, if we have a list of 20 things we want to pray for and we skip number 17 because we missed it, not to worry. God knows all of them. He knows what we need before we ever ask. And I think that's important for us. We can pray for others and pray for their needs without being so specific, like God's going to say, well, you didn't ask me specifically for that. You know, that's not what he's going to do. He knows our heart, and the groans of our heart and our spirit are heard and understood. So that's what he comes to. And then he comes to one of the most famous passages we get to. And it's called, we call it the Lord's Prayer. It's also called the Disciples' Prayer or the Model Prayer. I've switched to New King James because just for this. Could have gone to King James, but I'll do New King James because this is closer to what we've memorized as kids. You know, most all of us can say the Lord's Prayer. Most all of us, maybe if we're not even singers, we can sing the Lord's Prayer because we've heard it so many times, such a beautiful, beautiful song. And I'm going to read it through, and then I'm going to come back and take each little part of it and talk about it. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That's a prayer. As you read this, you can recite that probably in your own memory. You probably recite it in the King James Version because that's what you learned as a child. And it's a beautiful thing. If you read it in the NIV or some of the others, you'll think, well, I don't like that version. I like this other version because it's more powerful. And so, you know, just be sure you do that. Now, let me take these a little bit of time and then we'll be done. We'll be done in about another 8 minutes or so. Sorry. So, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Our Father is important. I mean, we don't always start prayers that way. You know, some people start prayers, you know, our Father in heaven, our Father God, Lord, Jesus. We start prayers in a lot of ways. And again, this is a model prayer. So we don't want to think that this is the only way to pray. This is a model prayer. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Hallowed be your name. So who do we pray to? We pray to God. And whether it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, we pray to God, and hallowed be your name. Hallowed is an old English word, and it really means holy, revered, and set apart. And I guess I would just say, in Jewish tradition, names are important. You know, people name their kids after an attribute they had or they were going to have. And, you know, Yeshua, Jesus' name means he will save his people, which is kind of a powerful name. I mean, we think about Yeshua or Jesus. Jesus is the Latin version. Yeshua is Hebrew, and Joshua is the literal translation that we have. But those names are important. And when we pray to God, we should be honoring his name. And whether it's, you know, if you sing the names of God or if you pray the names of God, you know, whether it's El Shaddai, the Mighty One, whatever names of God you pray, it's an interesting thing sometimes to look up the names of God in the Bible and pray the names of God. And don't just pray the Hebrew, but pray what it means and why God is the Almighty. Why is he all-knowing? Why is he all-caring? Why is he all-healing? Why is he physician? All of the names of God are important, and God's name is to be revered by us. So when we pray, we should pray in a very, very sincere, holy way, very non-profane way, as I would say, maybe a holy set-apart way. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, we pray this thing, and we don't think much about it, but what we're asking for here is we're asking for the kingdom of God to come, and that's really a prediction of later times. It's a prediction of the time that we would call the millennium, and then the full kingdom of God, which comes after the millennium and after we're in the heavenly space. And we want God's will to be done. God's will is done in heaven, but we want it done on earth. And I guess when we pray this prayer, do we really think that? Do we really pray for his will to be done here, or do we pray for our will to be done through him? It's got just kind of an interesting twist on what we pray for. But this gives us a good model. Give us this day our daily bread. The word daily here is a kind of an odd word. It's only used once in the New Testament. It's used here. And when you look it up in other ways it's used, it means for the moment. It means for the day. It means just enough. So they put it in here as daily bread. So we pray for God to give us our sustenance every day. You know, and the manna from heaven, if you remember, that only lasted a day. And why? Because they had to depend on God the next day for their food as well. And it was to teach them to be dependent on God, not to be dependent on themselves. Give us this day our daily bread. It always gives me angst when I read all these things about, you know, buy your Patriots storage food for 5 years and put it in your refrigerator. I mean, there's nothing wrong with doing that. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, having a freezer and food in it. But I mean, because we're going to have disruptions of food supply, just like we do power and everything else. But our dependence really is on God. It's not on what we're able to store or not store. I think that's kind of a mindset we need to think about. And then forgive us our debts as we forget our debtors. The word here for debts and debtors is the same word in the Greek that also means trespasses or crossing a line. So it means a debt we owe or a line we cross. So that's why some translations say trespass, some say debtors, but it's the same Greek word. And it is kind of interesting because what it's asking us to do is we're asking God to forgive where we've wronged other people and also where we've crossed the line where we shouldn't have, our trespasses. But we're asking him to do it as well as we've done it to other people, which, of course, we don't want justice in our lives. We want mercy, right? We want God to forgive us, but do we want to forgive somebody else? And that's kind of the point of this part of the prayer, as we forgive our debtors. It's kind of important to understand that. And then do not lead us into temptation. Always a difficult passage, unless you understand one thing. The word for temptation here in Greek is the same word for testing. So in some parts of the Bible, it's translated testing, like when the Lord went into the wilderness. It's translated testing. Here it's translated temptation. But what it means is God never tempts us, but he does test us. And he tests us not for our evil, but for our good. He tests us so that we can understand that he will be there for us. You know, sometimes we're asked to step out and do something very far out of our comfort zone, whether it's teaching a class or whether it's going to witness to somebody or whether it's doing something that we're uncomfortable doing. And then once we've done it and God has been with us, we come away stronger. We come away better prepared and more willing to step outside of our boundaries the next time the Lord leads us to do something. So what this is really saying is, Lord, don't lead us into a lot of testing. You know, save us from testing. Just like when Jesus said, you know, I'll drink this cup if it's your will, but if this cup can pass me by, let it pass me by. But then your will be done. You know, none of us want to be tested, but sometimes we are, and we have to look at life.
Is that pruning?
It is pruning. It's discipline and it's pruning. Sometimes pruning hurts, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So, and then he says, deliver us from the evil one. Now, your translation may say from evil. The Greek here is really a personalized evil, though. That's why they translated evil one. Because, you know, God, there is evil in the world. But then there is evil targeted to you. There's evil that people do to you or to people you love. And so what he's saying here is deliver us from that kind of evil. Deliver us from that personal evil that the Satan has brought against us. And then it comes back with the glory that's saying yours. In other words, God's, everything about God is he has all of the kingdom, all of the power, and all of the glory. And that's the way we finish this prayer. It's not a long prayer, but it's a very important prayer, not only because it teaches us how to pray in terms of who do we pray to? Do we pray in a holy way? Do we pray for God to help us? We do, but we also pray for him to help us be better Christians and do things in the world the way he wants us to do. And we also are encouraged to follow his lead and to do the will he's called us to do, even if it's temptation for us. And then he goes on in 14 to say, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their sins, your father will not forgive your sins. We don't typically read this part of the verse because we don't really want to hear this part of the verse, but it's part of it, and it's really part of it for all of us. It's it's just something that we need to do. The other thing to remember, and I'll close with this, is none of these prayers are meant to be a rote prayer. You know, there's something called the Shema in Judaism. And the Shema is out of the Old Testament. It's a couple of verses put together, and it talks about the Lord God being one. And they repeat that prayer. It's a prayer that they repeat. The Lord's Prayer, some people repeat the Lord's Prayer, like it's a talisman. In some religions, if you pray the rosary, if you pray the rosary 90 times in a row, again, that's a rote prayer. And that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about prayer being from our hearts, not memorized prayer that we just spout like an ATM machine that you can go put the card in and get your money out. It's not the way God works. And I think that's the thing we got to be careful about. We could spend all time talking about prayer and all the ins and outs of it and share stories and that kind of stuff. But we really, we don't have time today to do that. So any questions before we close? All right. So let's close. And then I'll say, remember Linda Stewart's coming back. She's going to teach next week. Thank you, Linda, for being online. So be here for her. She's going to teach an interesting lesson. We will not Zoom it, but we're going to try to record it so that we can send out a recording later. And that'll be easier for everybody to do. So pray for everybody, our country, our leaders, all of them, even the ones you like and don't like, okay? Pray for all of them, students, teachers, administrators, all of our kids in school, parents, certainly our staff, pastor, staff, business meeting, all the ministries of the church, and then pray for each other, which we do. We have a lot of prayers in this class that need to be prayed for, and some unspoken prayers. I'm sure Martha will send out what list has come today, but just be in prayer for those. And then all the ones that are not spoken, because there's a lot of them as well.
I think what's comforting to me, as I understand, our prayers don't get to God's ears. It's really the Holy Spirit that carries our prayers to God.
Right. Well, our spirit communicates to God's spirit, and then they're to God. So that's the way that works. So let's pray, and then we'll get over to the business meeting. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for the words you've given us in the Gospel of Matthew. Lord, help us just do what you've called us to do. Help us understand who we are. Help us understand who you are. Help us, Lord, always to love and appreciate you. Help us to revere your name. Help us to do what we do, not for any vainglory ourselves, but just to do what's right and just to do what you've made us to do. And Lord, we'll just trust that you will give us whatever honor and glory we deserve. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us in every way. We pray for the pastor. We pray for the business meeting. We pray for the subjects that will be discussed. And Lord, we just ask that your anointing spirit anoint him when he preaches again to us today. And we pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Jim.
You're welcome.